So after the work day yesterday, I had to run over to Home Depot to get a couple of things for some home work day stuff after the church work day. And coming back from Home Depot, Danelle noticed something that was kind of funny. We're driving back home, and you look over to the right on the freeway on-ramp, and the lights flashing, and the cops had pulled over a car. Isn't that hilarious? But here's the funny part. It was a hearse. And so that got me kind of thinking. Cop pulls over a hearse. In my mind, this is the way my mind works. I start kind of imagining the cop maybe getting a little bit disoriented and walking up to the back window instead of the front window. Hey, where are you going in such a hurry? You on your way to a fire? Well, actually, I'm not in that much of a hurry, and I really hope there's no fire. Did you know how fast you were going, buddy? Actually, I didn't realize how fast I was going, but at the end, it actually went pretty quick. I went pretty fast. You know, you didn't stop the red light back there. Yeah, I'm not really into red right now. I was kind of heading more toward the bright white one. You know, your license indicates that you've passed your expiration date here, buddy. Duh. Have you been drinking, sir? No, but I am totally wasted. Feeling no pain, if you know what I mean. No, I'm going to let you go with a warning, sir. But you better be careful out there, because you never know when I might be following you. Well, actually, it's too late for warnings. And the truth is, I know this for sure. You will be following me. Interesting. You know, it made me think too that you know, driving around in a hearse, you know, it's kind of negative, I suppose, but if you think of it maybe in more of a Munster sort of way, it isn't quite so negative. But it is a kind of a picture of life. You know, we're all driving around in a hearse. You know, we're all in the front seat driving around through life, but sooner or later we're gonna be in the back. Somebody else is going to be driving. And as we think about the Apostles' Creed, it seems to me that the Apostles' Creed is really good news. It's a word of comfort. It's a word of hope. These things that we believe sort of tell us that we believe that there is somebody driving, who's really driving, bigger than us. Someone who is not ever going to be subject to the back of the hearse realities. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in the resurrection from the dead. More on that in a couple of weeks at Easter time. Good news, comfort for back of the hearse realities. But when we think of it in terms of the front of the hearse, you know, we're still driving around, we're still in life, the world keeps spinning, we're going to get up tomorrow morning, it's going to be another day. And in many ways, I want to say that these things that we're talking about with the Apostles' Creed, these things we say that we believe, they're so normal for us. I mean, it's a creed that's been used for 2,000 years. 1,000 years, sorry. I exaggerated a little bit. Probably closer to 1,500, but we know for sure it's been used for 1,000 years. We've got text evidence. This creed we've been using for such a long time, it becomes kind of normative. It becomes kind of like wallpaper around the church. Oh yeah, I believe in God the Father Almighty and Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, etc., etc. Sure, it's what Christians say. But really, if you think about it, it really is for front of the hearse realities. Comfort for the back, but for front of the hearse realities, it's dangerous stuff. I mean, if someone stood before us and recited some sort of a creed, I believe in the supremacy of the white race. I mean, people believe this stuff. People have creeds like this. Anarchist movements, antisocial movements of all kinds, power groups of all kinds. And if people recited creeds like that, we'd say, oh, that's dangerous stuff. But I want to say that to the ways of the world, a world that exists to a large extent, a human population that exists to a large extent in rebellion against God, the things we say in the Apostles' Creed are dangerous. They will change things. They will change things in the world. They have changed things in the world. For the better, for good, for holiness, for righteousness, for health, for wholeness. But in ways that do come in conflict with the world. Perhaps we get a little bit more of a sense of this danger when we come to the phrase we're going to look at together here today. I believe in the Holy Ghost. This is a part of the creed that's been in there from the beginning. And it's a little more difficult for us, because I think. It's a bit more difficult for me because it feels a little more out of control. When we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost, we're talking about we believe in the person of God that is the least apprehendable. And in many ways, the most subject to abuse. I mean, how many things have been done throughout the history of the world? How many things have been done that you've actually seen or heard stories about in the name of God because the Spirit said so? I mean, the Spirit, quote unquote, has told a lot of people to do a lot of things. And a lot of those were not really the Holy Spirit. But if I say the Holy Spirit told me to do something, how can you argue, right? Well, you can argue. And you must argue. We will argue. Come to me and tell me that the Spirit has told you to blow up your neighbor's house, and I will argue with you. And this is the help that we have. You see, first of all, we have the doctrine of the Trinity. See, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not another God. The Holy Spirit isn't like some sort of Greek deity that's in conflict with other gods like Jesus the Son or God the Father, and they're always fighting with each other. Oh, you never know what that Spirit's going to do. Oh, you do. Because the Holy Spirit is God. We have the doctrine of the Trinity. When we say we believe in the Holy Ghost, it's another way of saying we believe in Jesus. It's another way of saying we believe in God. The Holy Spirit is never going to do anything and is never going to tell you to do anything that is contrary to the way of Jesus Christ. And contrary to the word of God the Father. And so we, first of all, we have that check and balance. It's dangerous because the Spirit is the Spirit. And as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you don't know which way the Spirit blows. You know it's there, but which way it's blowing, you know, it's God's Spirit, it's not our Spirit. It's not subject to our will, but we try to make it so. A lot of Christian groups are into the Spirit of God, which is sort of the spirit of them. Dangerous. But we can check it against the Trinity. Oh, do you have a spirit that's telling you to do something contrary to the character and work and will of Jesus and God the Father? You got the wrong spirit. We also, friends, have the Word of God. And in here, we get some great help to know what the Spirit's all about. I want to direct your attention to John chapter 16. Great help for us as we drive around in the front of our hearse. John 16, verses 5 through 16. Hear the word of God. A wonderful section where Jesus teaches his disciples and we, his people, about his Holy Spirit. The Spirit that we say we believe in when we recite the Apostles' Creed. The Spirit whose name in Hebrew is Ruach. Isn't that a great name for the Holy Spirit? For Spirit? Ruach. It kind of sounds like what it is. It can mean wind. Or spirit. In Greek, pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. In which we get a whole lot of words like pneumatic. You know, a pneumatic drill, I guess, is something that works off of, I'm looking at some of you tool guys, air pressure. So it's like wind. It works from wind pressure. It's this hidden force. You can't see it, but the wind pressure makes pneumatic things work. Pneuma, wind, spirit, blowing, breathing, invisible force. It's mysterious. But listen to what Jesus says about his Spirit. 16:5 and following. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. It is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, capital C, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that blesses us, that teaches us, that guides us. Lord, we pray that we do those things for us here today. We pray that things we share here today and the thoughts in our minds will all be pleasing to you and bring honor to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Well, the Holy Spirit, first of all, is called the Counselor. Counselor, somebody who knows me. Somebody who knows more than I do. You go to a counselor for information that you don't have, for insight that you don't have. If you had it, you wouldn't need to go see a counselor. Someone who counsels you is somebody who gives you wisdom that turns a light on for you. It's somebody who will be with you. Leo Biscaglia, a well-known author and Harvard lecturer, once talked about a contest he was asked to judge. The purpose of the contest was to find the most caring child. And the winner was a four-year-old whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed onto his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked him what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." That's a counselor. This word, paraclete, means one who's called alongside. You look at this paraclete, this Holy Spirit that is called alongside us as our defense attorney, our intercessor, our comforter, our consoler, our exhorter, our encourager. God, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside us. This is the Spirit of God. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes you recognize the Spirit's presence right there with you, and much of the time we don't. But all the time the Spirit is with us. For John, there is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Jesus in his gospel. A Spirit especially related to the Jesus of history and his completed work. In a sense, a substitute for Christ. A new kind of presence of Jesus with us. And a continuation of Christ's ministry. Likely, a connection between the completed work of Jesus, dying on the cross, raised to life, his work is done, and so the Holy Spirit of God is released into the world in a new and special way because Jesus' work is done. Verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit overcomes limitations of space and time that Jesus in human flesh had to deal with. He had to be in one place. He lived in a certain part of the world. The Holy Spirit can be all over the whole world. The Holy Spirit is just as close to us today as Jesus was with his disciples then. The Holy Spirit is God, and so is the source of life, the dimension of true worship, one who is at home within the believer. Part of the way we talk about becoming a Christian is inviting the Holy Spirit into your heart. the Holy Spirit into your life. One who teaches and guides, a witness to Jesus' incarnation and deity. The Holy Spirit helping us to understand the things of God. The assurance of God's presence with us, in us. Oftentimes a prophetic spirit, like we run into at special times in the Old Testament. The Spirit who speaks to the churches, like we find in the book of Revelation, and the Spirit's word to the churches through this vision of the Apostle John. It's a prosecuting attorney against the world. The Spirit's activity within and through the Christian, the believer's ministry, produces dynamic results. This continuation and expansion of Jesus' ministry that happens as we work in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." That's real ministry. It's an odd thing that Jesus says, "The one who follows me is going to do greater works than I do, because I go to the Father." I think he's talking about the release of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't mean greater in terms of importance. Jesus fully accomplished the work he had to do, brought salvation. That's the central work of all history, of all of the cosmos. But I think he meant greater in terms of just amount. So I complete my work, I go to the Father, because of that the Holy Spirit comes, is released into the world, and then works through all of my believers, my multiplying flock, which eventually make its way all over the world, all the way to the other side of the planet, a place that isn't even invented yet, called Reno, Nevada. And this is the greater. My work is going to go all over the world. My love, my peace, my justice, my righteousness, through the Holy Spirit working with my people. That's real ministry. Real ministry, the Spirit's real ministry, Jesus' real ministry, our real ministry, is a great blessing. And it's the ministry that happens in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit's work include? Can we just do whatever we want and call it the Holy Spirit? Well, we get some help in this as well. Jesus, when he speaks of the Spirit, he tells us about this work of the Spirit. Verse 8, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Convicting the world. Exposing, bringing to light. That's what the world needs. It's a strange sort of blessing. But isn't it a blessing when someone identifies a problem? Yeah, I've been living with pain all this time. Well, you know, there's a thorn in your leg. Really? You know, I hadn't looked. Pain really did seem to be coming from my leg, though. Yeah, you got a thorn in your leg. Did somebody punch you in the nose for that? No, no. Thank you for telling me. Well, that feels a lot better. When someone tells us that something's wrong, when something's really wrong, it's a blessing. But oftentimes, it's not a blessing that people appreciate. You ever been with someone that sort of operated as their own worst enemy? Why do I have such trouble keeping friends? Have you ever looked in the mirror? Let me help you. People don't always like that, even if you really love them and care. Convicting the world of guilt, it's a strange sort of blessing. And really, it's something that the Holy Spirit can do in ways that we cannot. It's the Holy Spirit, it's God. I mean, imagine that cop pulling over the hearse. Excuse me, sir, but I really think you need to be a better driver. I'm not a very good driver. Prop me up in the front seat, put my hands on the wheel, and this won't be good. What chance does the cop have of telling that dead person how to be a better driver or a better person or a better anything else and have that person actually improve? None. You know, one of the things that the Scriptures tell us about sin and people's condition in sin is that they're not sick in sin. First chapter of Ephesians. What is the first chapter? Might be one of the other chapters. You'll have to look it up. I'll look it up later. But it says that for we are dead in sin. formerly you were dead in sin. People that are dead don't improve. People that are sick can improve. It doesn't say you're sick in sin, it says you're dead in sin. So what chance are we going to have of convicting people who are dead in sin of their sin? Not really. Not really. But the Holy Spirit can do that. Jesus spells out this conviction thing in three separate ways. First, regarding sin. He says the Holy Spirit has a ministry to help people understand what's wrong. Sin is what's wrong. In regard to sin, verse 9, because men do not believe in me. Here I think Jesus is saying, why the Holy Spirit? Why the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is going to do things that I, Jesus the man, cannot do. I do it with my Holy Spirit. See, I can't just be a good example. That doesn't work for people. I can't just be a figure in history, though I am that. I can't just be a Jewish hero who died a strange death because I fell afoul of the powers that be in my time. Because people won't believe in me. Hold up my example and people will play their trump card that says, fine for you, but I don't believe he was any more than a good teacher. People don't believe in me, but the Holy Spirit, you don't have a trump card against the Holy Spirit. You don't have an argument against the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gets in deeper. Why this connection between sin and belief in the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, sin boils down to unbelief. It really does. Every sin is built on the foundation of not believing in God. God who is good, God who is true, God who is just, God who is righteous. Every sin rests on some sort of foundation. It's a crumbling foundation. Some sort of foundation of unbelief. I don't believe that's the way it really is. I don't really believe God cares. I really don't believe right is right, wrong is wrong, that there's no real right and wrong. We've made it all up. Those are statements of disbelief. And it's on that foundation that sin rests. And so, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, Jesus says, but the Holy Spirit is going to convict people of this. Unbelief leads to sin, and sin undermines belief. It's a vicious cycle. The crucifixion, the greatest sin of all, was empowered by unbelief by very religious people. But the cross, according to the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate conviction for the human race. Look what happens when true good, when absolute holiness, when God Himself comes into the world, what do people do with them? Oh, well, people are basically good, friends. We're all pretty good people, right? I mean, we would do the right thing if we just had enough education. We would do the right thing if we just had the right upbringing. And the cross of Jesus Christ blows that out of the water. The privileged religious elite, the power people, the people who had all of the marbles, saw to it that the good, holy, righteous, just God was killed when he showed up. Conviction. Good conviction. Because it leads us from the back of the hearse. Actually, not even to the front of the hearse, but to a better ride. Regarding righteousness, the Holy Spirit is going to convict regarding sin, what's wrong, also going to convict the world in terms of righteousness, in terms of what's right. It says in verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. Why this connection between righteousness and Jesus going to the Father? Righteousness is all about right relationship. It's a good way to look at this. To be righteous is to live in right relationship. Right relationship with God's world. Righteousness. Don't litter. We were just up picking up litter yesterday. There's a lot of it. That's unrighteousness. People saying, I don't care about God's world. Living in right relationship with one another. Love rather than hate. Caring, giving rather than apathy. Right relationship. do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not just don't do to others what you wouldn't have them do to you. A passive sort of, which a lot of religious systems have. Jesus came along and he turned that on its head and he said, do to others what you would have them do to you. Burden's on you. You act. That's righteousness. Right relationship. And of course, ultimately, all of it built on a right relationship with God. Be in right relationship with God. That's righteousness. Now, Jesus is going to the Father. He's telling his disciples this before he's crucified. I'm not going to death. I'm not going to the cross, ultimately. I'm going there to complete my work. Ultimately, where I'm going is back to the Father. You see, there is real righteousness. And it is eternal. You can't kill God. You can't kill God's righteousness. They're going to throw everything they can at me. I am going to die physically, and I'm going to the Father. My righteous relationship with my Father is ultimate reality. You can't do away with it. Convicting the world that this righteousness, right relationship, goodness, right behavior rather than wrong behavior is real and lasting. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world about what's wrong, sin. Going to convict the world about what's right, righteousness. The righteousness that we see, especially in the relationship that Jesus had with his Father, that was eternal. And then he says he's going to convict the world, this convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, regarding judgment. What's wrong? Sin. What's right? Righteousness, rooted in the living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then judgment. So what? Okay, there's a right and there's a wrong. So what? Ah, you guys in the front of the hearse? Judgment day's coming. God pays attention. There is judgment coming. It matters to God. It's the ultimate compliment that God pays to the human race. What you do actually matters. God is not the God of, whatever. We're the people of whatever, especially in this culture. God is not the God of whatever. He is the God of you matter. And what you do matters. So there is judgment. Why the Holy Spirit related to this judgment? Why judgment related to... Well, it says, in regard to judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. What's this relationship between judgment and the prince of the world who's now condemned? I think this is pointing to the completed work of Jesus. Key word, now. The prince of this world now stands condemned. It's not before he was condemned, and it's not he's going to be condemned later. Now he stands condemned. Why? Because Jesus' work has been completed. The devil threw everything he could at him. And Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. So who is the devil? He's the devil. Who is the evil one? What is evil? Stands condemned. It's not the dark side and the light side. It is God. And it is a little, mealy-mouthed, lying, pretending, deceiving, next to nothing that has opposed God to absolutely no effect, in fact, played right into God's hand, helping God to accomplish his work. And in relationship to reality, evil stands condemned as evil. No room for playing with it anymore. Jesus faced it, Jesus died to it, and Jesus rose again. Done. Evil stands condemned. You can't play with it. You can't try to rewrite the rules anymore. The rules have always been in place, and Jesus came and demonstrated them. Evil did not rise again after good did everything it could to it. Good rose again after evil did everything it could to it. evil stands condemned. Okay? So what? Judgment. Because evil is evil. This is a word we need to hear. Our culture needs to hear. This culture that is into rewriting all of the rules. But death is still death. The fact of the verse is still the fact of the verse. Jesus still is risen. And evil is still evil. See, it's not Jesus being judged by the world on the cross. That's what they thought they were doing. Worst blasphemer ever. Terrible criminal. But vice versa. Not the victory of the devil, but his downfall. So what does it mean for us? This convicting ministry of the Spirit. Well, what the Spirit does, I think, gives us confidence in the midst of our limitations. The Holy Spirit convicts so we don't have to. Good news. See, it is not our job to convict the world. We're not out there to tell the world that they're all messed up and we've got all the answers. They're not going to listen to that anyway. That's just going to aggravate people. I do believe it is our purpose to love people. And part of loving people is telling the truth. Hey, that's a thorn in the side of your leg. You know that? No, I don't have a thorn. Oh, okay. Well, when the pain gets too much, try to remember it. There's a thorn there, but I love you, buddy. I love you, buddy. If you ever want any help with that thorn, let me know. But it is a thorn. Ah, mind your own business. Okay. Look, it's not my job to convict you. It's just my job to tell the truth for you. And sometimes it's a truth you may not want to hear. But that's all I'm doing. It's not my job to convict. Somebody else does that job, and it's a whole lot bigger problem for you than me. I've told this story before. I'm always fascinated when I go to kind of secular gatherings. I remember it when my kids were in school and you'd go to school kind of stuff, or maybe somebody's graduation party or something. And you're there mixing it up just like one of the parents. And then somebody finds out that I'm a pastor. Talking with somebody for 5 minutes about this, that, and the other, and what they like to do, and how long they've been in Reno, and et cetera, et cetera. And then they walk away, and I see them across the room talking to somebody else, and they're kind of pointing over to me and saying, "Pastor." And you see this person's face just go, "Oh, what did I say?" Now I realize that a lot of that is just good old-fashioned guilt that people carry with them wherever they go. But sometimes I wonder if maybe it's just, you know, yeah, you're a pastor, so the Holy Spirit kind of uses you. And if it's real conviction, it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have to convict people. I just tell them the truth. I just be myself. I just try to love people. And the Holy Spirit will take care of the conviction part. And that's true for you too. And that's good news. So what do? Well, tell the truth for people. Love people enough to tell them the truth, even that they don't want to hear, because it's the truth, not because you think you're going to be successful in changing their lives or making them into the people they ought to be. You need help with that. The changes that need to happen to people are deeper than we can go. The good news is there is one that does that work. God does it. The Holy Spirit does it. We just tell the truth. Maybe we're instruments that He'll use just by telling the truth. And don't give up in doing good. Don't be frustrated when it all doesn't happen right away. Patience. Speak the truth in love. And we have all the opportunity in the world to do that. And in love is really, really important. People are going to be one to Jesus when they know you love them. You know, the world thinks that all the church is about is telling people how bad they are. And by extension, telling the world how good we are. We're not that good, friends. But there is a problem that happens, I think, in too many churches, and it really is rampant today. We try to improve on the Holy Spirit's ministry. Let's not make excuses for the Holy Spirit. Too many churches, I think, today are helping people do what is right without ever exposing anything wrong. It's all good. No, it's not. Affirming that some things are true while denying that anything is false. If there are things that are true, there got to be things that are false. Guiding the world while making sure nobody ever feels convicted. Hey, if the Holy Spirit's convicting someone, Let it go. Have you ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit? I sure have. You know, you raise your hand, but I'll raise both of them. I didn't like it one little bit. But it was so good for me. The Holy Spirit knows that the world that exists apart from and in opposition to God will not be guided until it is convicted. But when people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, even only a little bit, the Holy Spirit has a different work to perform, a vital ministry for us to join in with to provide backup, for guiding the followers of Christ in the truth. This is what Jesus said. I'm just going to touch on these. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, Jesus was telling his disciples, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. See, this is what we need. We need guidance. And the Holy Spirit provides that for us. I have a lot of trouble with Holy Spirit stuff. I grew up as a Presbyterian. Enough said, right? We're not a wild Holy Spirit sort of a group. But we better be a Holy Spirit group. We're very concerned. I've grown up in a church ethos, very concerned about God abuse. God told me. You know, Rita, I was just praying, and God told me that you're supposed to come over and wash my car today. Yeah, see, she had a good response. I'll be right there, Jay. Who am I to argue with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit didn't tell me that. And we're a tradition that's very, very slow to say God told me or the Holy Spirit said. But we cannot be a group that muzzles the Holy Spirit. What we need to do is test the Spirit against the Word of God. Test the Spirit against the character of Jesus. Test the Spirit against who God is and what He would have us do. I mean, you know, there's a whole lot in the Bible already that's God told me. God told me a whole lot of stuff. God is telling me a whole lot of stuff. I really don't need it to be mystical. Heck, it's not the stuff I don't understand about God that troubles me. It's the stuff I do. The Holy Spirit guides. Now, here's the thing. This is my little insight that I learned through years and years of concern about these sorts of things. Hearing people say, well, the Spirit told me and this, that, and the other. Oh, great success because we were following the Spirit. Then, well, how did you know? The answer is because it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is mysterious, beyond our control, but bigger than we are. The Holy Spirit is powerful enough even to get through to me. Can you believe that? I will know it's the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit. Because I'm submitting to the Spirit. It'll be consistent with God's Word. The guidance the Spirit brings will be in accordance with the character and purposes of Jesus. I may have trouble, I may doubt, but the Spirit is big enough and strong enough and powerful enough to get through even to me, and I believe the same for you. Be open to that. Guiding us into the truth. We have lots of checks and balances. The Holy Spirit's going to guide us. Will we go along for the ride? Actually, a better ride than the hearse. Finally, the Holy Spirit's ministry, what the Holy Spirit does, convicting, guiding, glorifying God the Son. Verse 14, He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Glorifying Jesus. This is what the Spirit does. Through us, leading us into glorifying Jesus, making our worship rich, making our works good and on target to the glory of God, lifting up the name of Jesus in the hearts and minds of people, His people, and through them, in the world. That's the ultimate goal of all real ministry, all the Spirit's activity with us and through us. All this blessing is all about glorifying Jesus Christ, glorifying God. It's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is a little tough for us. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to itself. The way of the Spirit is to point toward Jesus, point toward God the Father. Real ministry is the ministry of the Holy Spirit who convicts the world, guides us, and brings glory to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come before you now. And we pray that you would give us confidence in you. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do your work through us, among us, for us. This work of convicting people of sin and righteousness and judgment. Because we need that to believe. We need that to be healthy and whole. Lord, your work of guiding. Holy Spirit, we invite you to guide us. I pray that you're doing so right now. Lord, invite us into your ultimate work of bringing glory to yourself. Father, Son, Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name.